So our scripture lesson today is from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28, and my title sort of subtitles it, The Man with the Unclean Spirit. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were talking about Jesus. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed. And they kept on asking one another, What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands over the unclean spirits, and they obey him. At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. And so the first part of this message today, I want you to have kind of an understanding of the background of this scripture and why Jesus is in the synagogue and why that and the kind of bad mouth the scribes here, and to give you an idea of what people are supposed to be doing and not. And so one of the things I don't think we understand is the difference between what a synagogue would have been 2,000 years ago and how what we consider church now. So basically, for a Jewish family, a synagogue was a place that you'd go for teaching. You would have prayer there, you would read God's word, and you would try to understand what it meant to you. So for example, I'm going to talk about the Torah in a minute, but I think I've told you guys before, I had a Bible study class, and we went to the Jewish synagogue in Muncie, and the very first thing they do is they bring out the Torah, and it's still in sort of a metal cylinder box, and they open it up, and she pulled it open to, I don't remember which part she read, but then she read that first part of out of scrolls, like we would think of from 2,000 years ago. There would have not been any music or singing in the synagogue. What they would do, and when we were in Israel, you notice how close they are, is that whenever you had 10 Jewish families in an area, they were supposed to set up a synagogue. Now, that doesn't mean they weren't meeting in somebody's home, so it doesn't always have to be a building, but they were going to do that. Now, for if you think about United Methodist churches, there are a lot of them kind of smaller that really close together. And so in Muncie, you have St. Paul's and Industry. You have Avondale and Wilmore before it closed were really close together. And the reason that was done a lot is because often those churches and the synagogues and this time were sharing a leader. And so you couldn't make them a long ways apart because they were always going to walk. In the olden days of this part of the United States, the reason that kind of historically Methodist churches have a communion every 3 months is because the pastor was only going to get around to your church about once a quarter because he had all these other churches and they weren't driving a car. Even if it was slick going 40, they were on a horse that goes several miles an hour. And so that together, kind of smallish groups together, was practical for what they wanted to do. When we think of the temple, that was only in Jerusalem, and that's where you would have large worship, and that's where they would do the sacrifices that they did of animals. And so when we think of Jesus being in this synagogue telling the story to the people there, this message he delivered, it was normal for a speaker to go into a family synagogue and talk about what God was leading them to do. The other thing that kind of helped Jesus at this time is because he's not in Jerusalem at the temple, which he does later as we get closer to Easter, he's kind of under the radar as he's starting his message around the country, around Israel. So the way the synagogues were set up, they had sort of three people or people that were going to act in these places to do things. You had what they called a ruler, who's kind of the administrator, just kind of overall took care of what was going to go on. They had a distributor of alms. So what they did was they were trying to collect enough money to give the poorest families up to 14 meals a week, because that's what they assumed what a weekly meal was. So in some of the readings I've done, when they talk about an alm, That was usually like one day's pay was also what it took to live one day. So it gives you an idea how much they had to collect. So in case anybody's really good with their Jewish and I pronounce this wrong, I'll apologize now. But based on the way I looked this up, and it was on the internet, and we all know everything on the internet's right, it was pronounced hazen. That person, when you read the definition, I would say they were more like the church crier. So they would announce when the Sabbath was going to start and end. They were responsible for teaching the children, because you always have to remember what talks about teaching before. That's always adults. But this position here was the person that was going to teach the children, and then he was going to be overseeing the building. If they owned a building, he would be responsible for the maintenance and everything. So we talked about the Torah a little bit. If you were a Jewish person, you believed that the Torah provided all the guidance that was necessary for all your faith in life, and it would guide you and direct individual people. So it's not only a guide for the synagogue and for the country, but it's also an individual guide. Now, he talks in this, there's kind of a left-handed reference to scribes, saying that he speaks with authority even more than the scribes. Well, I don't think we really understand what scribes do, so I thought it was important to bring this up to help you understand this passage. And so what a scribe was a religious leader that they were expected to guide you morally and explain the rules of life. Now, the problem with the rules of life is life changes all the time. And so they would try to come up with the rule for everything. And so when you read the Old Testament, a lot of times it was like, you know, rule, rule, rule. They would just keep adding on, sort of like our government. It would just keep adding on rules and rules and rules because they were always trying to make a rule for every individual thing that would happen in your life. And you just can't do that. I think I told you guys one time when I was on this, when I went to high school, our book of rules was about this thick, and it was like a small pamphlet size. The last year I was on the school board, just for one of the schools, it was that thick and letter sized. I mean, there's just that many more rules. And so I always think of that when I read something like this. So the scribes were supposed to decide what the Torah meant to individuals and to the community, and they were supposed to teach the laws as the world changed. And then they were also sort of to be your judge. So if somebody wasn't doing what they were supposed to do, then the scribes would be the ones that would judge them, would try to get them back on the right track. So I took this from, boy, I thought I could read that yellow, but I can't. But it's Matthew. And then the demons, this is from Matthew. And then the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us anywhere, send us away into the herd of pigs. And he said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down a steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. So Jesus heals this man. He drives this evil out of him. And he doesn't really talk about the man after that, but we have these different readings in the New Testament where Jesus did drive out evil spirits. And so whether you want to call them demons, the devil, evil spirits, whatever you want to use, whatever that term is, they would be driven out of those people. In this case, in Matthew, he drove them into a herd of pigs. The pigs run down into the Sea of Galilee, and they all drown. Right after that, the people of the area wanted Jesus to leave. They didn't care that he healed the person. They were upset because the pigs died in the flood, in the ocean. And so the whole group there missed what God did for, or what Jesus did for the one man by curing him of the evil spirits. And so for that time, people had a really strong belief in demons and the devil. Now, I'm not really sure that we do that anymore. And that kind of goes into last week's sermon where I said, we kind of justify the things we do. We find a way to justify whatever we do. But people at this time, 2,000 years ago, they knew that when the Messiah came, that he was going to put an end to this evil that was around them. And they knew that. And so there's kind of two things here. One is, were they just superstitious and that's what they believed because they believed? Or does Jesus Christ really put an end to evil in the world? And almost every Sunday, one part of my prayer is for the evil and the violence that we see in the world each and every day. So, I still read newspaper. So this time last week, when we were meeting, the Indianapolis police were finding the young man who killed six members of his family. I would say that's evil. And I would say, although someone cautioned me never to do this, I need somebody to pray for me because I'm still a little bugged about when I start talking about the devil, because the devil tries to work into stuff. And I believe there, whether you want to call it evil spirits or demons or the devil, that evil that's out there, and I would say in that 17-year-old boy, there was evil for him to be able to kill all the members of his family. So I picked out, these are just a couple days. This is what I call the bad news section of the paper. So this one was from, this was yesterday. So one of the cases is the guy was held on gun charges because he threatened family members with his gun. And before that, he was already in trouble because he'd already threatened his estranged wife. So he didn't just threaten one person. I would say there's evil in him for the way he harms family members. This one here, I thought the headline was weird because it says, Henry County man bought meth for a friend online. If you had a friend, you wouldn't buy him meth because it's awful. When you see people on it, what it does to them mentally, what it does to them physically, that drugs that people take, no matter what they are, I think that's evil. I just can't see any good to that. There's a thing in here for a guy who had broken into homes, and this was in Jay County, not too far from here, and it talks about him going to prison for 10 years because of doing that. I think that when you do those things, a lot of times when people are breaking into homes, stealing stuff out of cars, supposedly Yorktown, I know you guys don't like Yorktown, we brought that up recently, but Yorktown has its own like Facebook page, and there's been home break-ins, and they're breaking into homes when people have been gone. They're kind of sneaking in the back door and then taking what they want because they know nobody's coming home for a while. Almost all those kind of things are because people are taking drugs. And they can talk about all the different reasons why people take drugs. It's still evil. It does nothing good for them. It harms them. It causes them not to be able to be people in our communities that can help other people. On this day, there was a guy who was accused of threatening his mother. She had to kind of sneak out of the house and call the police. They ended up having to have the SWAT team come and take him. And anytime you get that many people there with guns, I'm always amazed that nobody gets hurt, because things can happen even if nobody's doing anything worse than they were. But part of the article talks about he was already out on bond because he threatened his wife before. And so whatever's going on in his life, that evil that's involved in his life. And then I don't know if you guys saw this, but Morningside United Methodist Church was kind of there across from the mall. Someone broke into it and stole stuff. They were apparently going to steal, I don't know how they were going to do this, the organ, because if I read this article right, they had the organ on some kind of a platform and they'd rolled it to the door, but they just hadn't got back with apparently a big enough truck to take it. And so you have these examples, and these are just 2 days, and you could watch the news, and I didn't watch the news this morning. I'm sure there was 2 or 3 shootings in Indianapolis last night, because there are every night. How do those things happen? And I've told you guys before, our oldest daughter, who's a prosecutor in Marion County, she says almost always those are drug related. That people either are mad because somebody didn't pay them or didn't give them their drugs, or they're trying to steal the drugs or whatever, they're almost always drug related. And so I think that's this example of the devil and evil and demons, or whatever you want to call them, that exist in people. And so when I try to encourage you to bring more people to Christ, I don't want you to think it's part of it is I want them to have a relationship with Christ, but the other part is, how do we make our world a better place? I mean, the whole idea when God sent his son here was to help all of us live in a better place. That by having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the world would become a better place. Our obligation is to bring people, help bring people to the Lord. Because when we read in the paper, or see on the news, or hear on the radio, all these horrific things that happen, until they find God, I just don't see how this changes. So our responsibility is to help as many people find the Lord that we can help. And again, if you try to bring somebody and they rebuke you, kind of used a Bible term there, just so you notice, rebuke you because they don't want to do it, that's okay. Maybe you're not the person. Maybe somebody else is supposed to be the person. Maybe you're the person that's just supposed to get it started. But don't be discouraged. It just means on that day, with that person, you weren't the person to bring them to the Lord. Doesn't mean 2 weeks from then, when the opportunity comes up again, that you're not supposed to say something else. It doesn't mean you're not supposed to say something to somebody else, whether you know them or not. But don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. There's an article in the paper today that, and I can't remember the guy, he is from a church in Michigan, I read him every Sunday, but he was talking about 79% of the people in the United States view themselves as Christians. He said the next biggest group, which is 16%, is they believe in God, they say, but they don't believe in Jesus Christ. They just believe you're supposed to be good, and that if you're good, you'll go to heaven. For us, that does not get you into heaven. You have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if somebody says, oh yeah, I believe in God, okay, that's a good start, but is that all there is to it? Do you have more belief than that? And so I want to encourage you, and if any time you have someone that you'd like for me to meet with, however you'd like me to do that, I would be happy to help you bring that person to the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we're so grateful again that we can come together. Give us the confidence that you are with us to reach out to friends, to family, to those that we don't know, to bring your love and grace to all those that we have a relationship with. Let us not be afraid. Let us not be uncomfortable, because we are always guided and directed by you if we open our hearts and minds to your leadership. In your precious Son's name, amen.